From the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. The Gospel reading. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to them, "Follow me." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Before I begin, will you turn your hearts to God with me in a short word of prayer? God, now either through me or in spite of me, speak your sustaining word to these your children here gathered. Amen. I think a person could look at this fishing story in John all their lives, and each time they could come away with a new and a fresh revelation of the Spirit that they had not yet had before. I think the Gospel of John is packed so densely with meaning that it should be approached with care and with a sharpened focus, lest one pass right by its treasury of wisdom. It seems to me we enter into "take off your sandals, this is holy ground" territory whenever we get to John. John's gospel contains many famous stories about Christ, stories that stand tall like enduring mountains. Such stories should be heard carefully with tuned ears. For one thing, like all the other stories found in the gospel, this one survived for centuries. Like the riches of King Tut's tomb these riches of John's message have come down to us from another time and place. It made it past the process of transmission by countless scrupulous scribes squinting, backs bent over their work, writing with feather quills by dim candlelight. It made it past all the redactors, those scribes who'd alter or remove stories they found unacceptable. So John's gospel has survived all their pilfering and their manhandling, and all their storage attempts, survived the monks known to use these old manuscripts as tinder to start fires in their damp, chilly monk cells. This ancient piece of literature has reached us in our electronic techno-savvy age like a message in a bottle that's drifted from the Eastern first century to the Western 21st. The story of Peter's fishing trip's been lovingly and carefully written by some adoring believer in Jesus, by some person who wanted to impart a message about Christ to others, a message that's loaded with as much mystery as it is with meaning. In the fishing story, lots of attention's given to the time of day. John's gospel refers often to light and darkness and other kinds of natural or celestial details, giving away an important clue about this gospel's deeper meanings. Today's fishing story begins with a nighttime fishing expedition. Peter stands up and says to the others, "I'm going fishing." The others say, "We'll go with you." Going fishing may seem like an odd way to behave, seeing how their beloved shepherd was only just struck down recently and all the sheep, well, almost all the sheep, have been scattered. Maybe Peter's mothballing his discipleship job because he feels, having disavowed Jesus three times, that he's ruined his discipleship chances. He returns to his former occupation because he knows at least that's something he can do without royally screwing it up like he did by publicly disavowing Jesus. Perhaps we see Peter's discouragement. Or maybe it symbolizes that he's going fishing for people. Peter and the others were told, although they fished all the long night, caught nothing. What, if anything, is this story telling us about futility? About expending all kinds of efforts without results? Are empty nets symbolic of the struggle that all believers have, trying to bring other people to come and know and follow Christ? Could the empty nets point to how poorly they, and dare I say we, may have each been dealing with other people in terms of sharing the Christ light with neighbors and friends and family? And then there's that darkness again. In the beginning of John's gospel, we read that there was one coming into our world who was the light of all people, in whom was the true life. And that true life and that light shines in the darkness. The tired, humbled, frustrated fishermen see through the dark morning mist and fog a lone figure standing on the shore, one hard to discern. Is this story meant to be a parable of discernment that gets lived out every day in our own lives? This unclear Christ figure standing on the shore isn't identifiable, but this figure begins for us to kindle a hope, the promise of something from above helping us, but not yet. It's just ahead. It's the promise of real help that we can depend on, stake everything on. Just up ahead, just over there in the distance, We can just make out through the fog the figure of this one. Is the story saying in part, we too won't always be sure of what we're seeing? Is the sudden inspiration we may sometimes get heaven sent, or an illusion? That person or cause that you can't stop thinking about that needs help, is that the prompting of the Holy Spirit or an overactive imagination? That dream you had that has stayed with you, that book or play or film that so inspired you, and on, we see through a glass darkly now, writes Paul, or through the half-light of morning fog, as Peter might have said. The risen Christ figure is elusive, and we're never quite sure. Like the story of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalena on Easter morning when she thinks that he's the gardener, and when he first appears to the hidden disciples, how they don't recognize Jesus either. This stranger on the shore calls out to the fishermen, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" "No. There's other fish in the sea. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find them." "Oh, the right side of the boat. Why didn't we think of that?" "Sure thing," say the fishermen. These grown men were all seasoned professional fishermen. They must have thought, obviously that guy on the shore knows nothing about fishing. They didn't need any amateurs' unsolicited advice. For one thing, first century fishing boats are built in such a way that the casting of nets was always done on the left side of the boat and not the right. Because most of the population is right-handed, most steering boards were located on the right sides of boats. That's where starboard comes from. The problem any fisherman knows is that throwing your nets down on the right side of the boat is that the nets will get knotted up in the steering board, tear, and you'll lose your catch. John doesn't record the discussion among these seven religious men, but if you've ever attended a heated church committee meeting, I bet you can imagine the conversation that occurred. Probably went something like this. "Cast out on the right side of the boat? There's no scripture for that. That's the way all the sinners fish. Right side? Who is this guy? He hasn't even earned our respect yet. Who does this guy think he is coming over here like that and telling us what to do? Anyways, we've never done it that way before. Oh, remember, we did try it a couple of times as a last resort, but it ended in a tangled disaster. So, no way. Lesson learned. And what if we did change sides and started lowering our nets on the right side? Eventually, everybody would find out what we're doing, and what would people say about us? Before long, people would be fishing out of the back of the boat, out of the front of the boat, anything goes. Next thing you know, the ladies will demand the right to come along, and we can't go fishing naked anymore. And the synagogue would have to provide all that child care. Who'd pay? Of course, then the non-fishermen will probably want to join us too, and we need their 2 cents like we need another hole in our heads. Too risky. I'm against it. I vote no. The only right way to fish is the way we've always done it, meaning adjourn. Well, fortunately, the disciples didn't have it in them to resist so strongly the stranger's advice. They decided to give it a shot and lowered their nets in this unconventional way. And when they did, there were so many fish they weren't able to haul them all aboard. Then the beloved disciple whispered in Peter's ear, "That's the Lord." Peter's not waiting for the others. He swims ashore. The others come with all the fish. There's a fire, fish being cooked, bread, and an invitation. "Come, have breakfast." When I read this story, it speaks to me about my own life. And what it seems to be telling me is this one key thing. Keep my spiritual eyes open. Keep one eye peeled for the stranger, for the Christ, in whatever form the Spirit may take. You know, it's the most human thing in the world to toil away all day with our heads cast down, as if the whole world hung in the balance, as if the whole world were waiting to see if we can accomplish our work. Perhaps somewhere in the background, we can begin to discern for ourselves that still, small voice calling us too, calling us through life's fog. Children, you have no fish, do you? Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. But are we going to be free enough to follow the divine guidance we get and to not count the cost of following it? Or maybe sometimes, perhaps, we're meant to be the one who is the hands and feet of Christ to others. When they had gone ashore, we read, they saw a charcoal fire. Remember the earlier charcoal fire in the Gospel of John? The one that Peter stood by warming himself as he denied three times any relationship to Jesus. And now here they are, together again, Jesus and Peter, standing beside the warmth of another charcoal fire, having a conversation. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lamb. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times Peter denies him, and three times Peter is given new opportunity to renew his love and commitment to Jesus. At first, it seems to be a simple matter of balancing the books. Three denials, three affirmations of love, account settled. But when Peter denied Jesus, he was denying that he was part of the story of Jesus. He cut himself off not only from the past association, but from Jesus' future. Yes, Peter is restored and forgiven by Jesus, but he's also been grafted back into the vine. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. To me, this story is meant to be understood that not only had Peter been grafted back into the true vine, but so have all of we. So finally, the story brings us to the very heart of spirituality itself. Wake up! Be aware of the vine. Awake in the moment, consciously expecting Christ to appear in the ordinary times of our lives too. And keep an eye peeled out for Christ's sheep wherever you go, that you may feed them. Watch also for those times when your own net is empty, that Christ may point you toward other fish in the sea, telling you how and where to find fish. And be prepared, because this journey might take you to places you don't personally want to go. Easter people are people given new eyes to look with, new hope to live from. And Easter people respond in celebration and love wherever this elusive Christ surprises us with his presence when he reemerges in our midst. Amen.
Fish wasn't the only thing being grilled that day on the beach by Jesus. Peter was also, as he asked him again and again if he loved him. Even though he had screwed up royally, as David told us, Jesus was more than ready to give him another chance and another chance and another chance, because Jesus wants us to be in mission with him and is more than willing to call us and remind us of that mission again and again. So how about you? Have you had those moments of feeling like you denied, turned away? This is your fresh start, a new beginning. And God calls all of us to follow his ways. And this is our opportunity to show our investment in God's mission.